All right, let's look together at the book of Luke, chapter 11. Book of Luke, chapter 11. Let us read again this section of Scripture, Luke 11, 1 through 13. This will be our primary section of Scripture. Our primary text will be verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass, as Christ was praying in a certain place, that when he'd ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And Christ said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. As in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. And for a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his perseverance, he will arise and give him as much as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Our primary text is verses 9 and 10. And the primary thing, brethren, that we want to talk about beginning today is the fact that God hears and answers our prayers. To be more specific, the primary position, the thing that I want to emphasize in these sermons, at least in the next few meetings that we have, is this. That in these words, verse 9 and 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says that those who seek mercy from God in God's own appointed way cannot by any possibility seek him in vain. He has said that even though God may delay the answer to our prayers for a certain amount of time, yet God will never, never turn away an earnest, penitent, believing, persevering prayers with a final denial. So in other words, brethren, the point we want to make is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches us that those who seek mercy from God in God's appointed way cannot by any possibility be denied. In other words, God hears and answers our prayers. Now I know that statement may be somewhat shocking to some, but I say it again. I believe with all my heart that this scripture verse, and as many others as we're going to see, teaches us to believe, to be confident that God hears and answers our prayers. And these scripture verses right here teach us that those who seek mercy from God in God's appointed way, those who pray sincere, believing, penitent, persevering prayer, they cannot by any possibility be denied. Even though God may delay that answer, though the vision tarry, wait for it will come and not tarry. And so, brother, what I would have you to believe and what I hope that we can show from the Scriptures is that you and I ought to believe that God hears and answers our prayers. We ought to believe it, brethren, about temporal things. We ought to believe it about spiritual things. Now, having said that, let me begin by pointing out some things. Number one, when I say that I believe God hears and answers prayer, and that I believe that God will not by any possibility, and there cannot be by any possibility, for a child of God to be finally, thoroughly, perfectly turned down and denied, and that if he prays to God in God's appointed way, God will hear him. Let me tell you what I do not mean. I do not mean that a person can pray to God selfishly and expect an answer. I do not mean, brethren, and the Bible doesn't teach that you and I can go willy-nilly, haphazard, any way we please to God and expect an answer from God. That just because we want something, we can run to God like our giant cosmic commissary and buy what we, or find what we need. I don't mean that. Because the Scriptures set for us some specific guidelines about how to pray, and it tells us that certain kind of prayers are not answered. Now, if you'll turn with me, I'll show you what I mean. In the book of James, we see, brethren, that some prayers are not answered. James 4, verse 4, verse 2. You lust and have not. That is to say, you desire and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not, because you ask not. And of course that first verse too is talking about how men use every possible means at their disposal to try to achieve, to try to obtain the things they want, but they can't get them. There are some things that we want and we strive to obtain, we strive to get, but God's not going to let us have it. And in fact, with Christian people, when they get involved in that kind of behavior, they have not because they ask not. But even more so, he says in the next verse, 3, when you do ask, you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And so we see from that verse 3 that there is such a thing as asking amiss. And those who ask amiss do not have their prayers answered. To be very simple, wrong prayers get no answers. So we learn, brethren, from this that when we say Luke 11, 9, and 10 teaches us that it's impossible for a child of God who seeks God in his appointed way in penitent, sincere, believing, persevering prayer cannot finally be denied. We take into consideration this statement. Because I say again, those who seek God in God's appointed way, those who follow after him and seek mercy from him with sincere, believing, penitent, persevering prayer in God's appointed way, they cannot finally be denied. But those who pray to God selfishly are not praying in God's appointed way. Right. And so we need to see that. If we are praying out of from a selfish motive, we need not expect to find an answer. So one of the things we need to do when we pray, we always, I was talking to Matt about this a while ago, brethren, self-examination is something every Christian ought to do. And I won't take time to just point out to you the many scripture verses that says, for instance, let a man examine himself, whether he be in the faith, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. We are taught in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 that we are to examine ourselves. How many times, beginning even in the Old Testament, consider your ways. Oh, that men would consider their ways. We are taught over and over again, brethren, to sit down and think about what we're about, how we behave. It is very easy for any of us, to believe in the things of God, to believe in the Scriptures of truth, and yet we find our heart, which is deceitful above all things, we find ourselves sometimes behaving in a manner that's unbecoming of those who believe the things of God. And yet we're not aware of it till we reflect, till God gives us grace and we begin to examine ourselves. So we need, brethren, to examine ourselves, and we need to know this when we pray, that there is such a thing as selfish praying which will not be answered. Because we're not praying it for God's glory. We're not even praying it for the good of others. We're praying it because it's good for ourselves. I'll give you an example again. Some people say, well, I know I've prayed And I've prayed that that might happen, and I'm not comfortable. God has not comforted me in my prayers. Well, brethren, it might not be good for you to be comforted. God gives His people, no good thing will He withhold, brethren, from them that fear Him. And so it might not be good for us to be comforted at this time, even though we pray to be comforted. Many times a young Christian or an older Christian, I handed out a sermon last week, Sermon for Seasons, about up and down, about changes in life. Our life is inundated, it's affected, it cannot be denied. Our life, brethren, is involved with change. And so a Christian sometimes is going to be on the mountaintop, sometimes he's going to be in the valley. Sometimes he's high, sometimes he's low. Sometimes he's doing great, his soul is running like the chariots of Amminadab. Yeah, he's like Jehu, he driveth furiously. And other times, brethren, he's like Peter, he follows far off. Sometimes, brethren, we can only follow Christ with our head hanging down, which is the way it ought to be, like the publican in the temple. Brethren, so what I'm saying is our life is filled with changes, and we need not be surprised about that. And sometimes when we're down spiritually and we can't feel like we ought to feel or feel like we want to feel, and our hearts are not stirred, but brethren, we pray God for comfort. Well, brethren, God hears our prayers, and if it's God's good purpose to do that at this time, He will give you comfort. But sometimes He might not want us at this moment to be comforted. It's better for us if we're not comforted. And there's other things to be thought about, but there's such a thing as praying amiss. This is my point. And so we want to make this point to begin with. When we say that God will not by any possibility turn His child away who seeks mercy from Him, we believe that. I cannot imagine that God will lead one of His children. God will direct one of His children. God will have the Spirit indict desires for holiness, for forgiveness, for pardon, for Christ-likeness upon the soul of a child of God, lead him to the mercy seat, lead him to the throne of grace, indict in him a prayer and have him continue in prayer, continue instant in prayer, and endeavor to pray without ceasing, and only finally to turn him away. I can't believe it. Such a thing, brethren, is blasphemy against the nature of God, as far as I'm concerned. God stirs up His children to ask for those things He intends to do. He intends to give. And so, brethren, we want to talk about this matter of God answering prayer. And I want to preach upon this for my own welfare, but I also want to preach on it, hopefully, for your encouragement. But let us be careful to remember that prayers which are prayed selfishly, like he says here, those which ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lust need not expect an answer from God. Now there's other things, brethren, that we need to be aware of. In this same book of James, go back with me one, to the first chapter of James, and listen to this. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now there's a promise. It shall be given him. Brethren, I can't emphasize enough right now, and I want to do this over and over again. Mark those shalls and wills. Anytime you see God says shall be done, will be done, I will and they shall, those are what they call, brethren, the unalterable shalls and wills of God's sovereign purpose and everlasting covenant. And when he says it shall be given him, that's exactly what he means. Let him ask wisdom of God, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. In other words, faith is an element, brethren, that's necessary when we ask of God. When we pray to God, belief is absolutely essential to having our prayers answered. Now, let me be clear about this. Faith is not perfect in any of us. None of us have all faith. None of us have perfect faith. In fact, we know in the Scriptures there's such a thing as those of little faith. There's such a thing as those of great faith. There is such a thing as those with full assurance of faith. But I say that probably most of us are in the first category. We're in that category with little faith. But that's not the point of how much faith we have. It is the nature of the faith that we have. Whether or not it is real, God-given faith. That is the point. And so we, brethren, if we're born again, we have faith. And that faith, brethren, be it ever so meager, should be exercised upon the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation upon which our faith should exercise itself. And so, brethren, when we pray, we need to believe what God says in His Word. We must, brethren, pray, and sometimes we must pray to pray. And we can only say, Lord, I believe to the extent that I'm able, help thou my unbelief. That is a good prayer. And so, brethren, just let it be noticed that we also note here that prayer must be in faith. Must not be selfish. It must be in faith. Now, there are other passages of Scripture, brethren. And I'll go back, for instance, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. And then we'll go back a little further into the Psalms and Proverbs. Listen to what this says. In the book of Isaiah 59, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. There's no question about whether our God can hear our prayers. If nothing else, his omniscience guarantees that. The fact that he knows all things from the beginning, and that he knows all things perfectly. And yea, brethren, that he knows what is in the dark, the Scripture says. Yea, he said, I know the thoughts that come in your mind, every one of them. There's nothing that God does not know. Therefore, God hears our prayers. But to hear our prayers and to hear them acceptably is another thing. And so, brethren, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, and his ear is heavy, not heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face, that he will not hear. That he will not hear. In other words, brethren, one of the things that we have to be aware of when we pray is that we need to be aware of the fact that unconfessed sin in our life is one of the things that block our prayers. Unconfessed sin. Now, brethren, I dare say that when we pray, and sometimes especially when we're pressed to pray and led to pray, and when our prayers are vehement, and our desires toward God are robust, we're not going to take time to itemize every sin we've ever committed. In fact, it would be not impossible, I dare say, for us to itemize every sin that we've ever committed in word, in thought, and in deed. Sins of omission and sins of commission. It wouldn't be possible. But brethren, I know sometimes that we have certain besetting sins, we have certain favorite sins that lie on the edges of our experience and that invade our thoughts and invade our lives on a regular basis. The ones we struggle with more so maybe than other people do. But each one of us have a besetting sin, and we all have some kind of sins we have to use special prayer for. We have to ask for special grace for to do battle against. Now, sometimes, brethren, we'll embrace those sins. Sometimes, brethren, we'll toy with those sins. Sometimes we'll let those sins into our lives. And then, brethren, we go on our way and we don't confess those sins. We don't admit those sins. We won't fess up and face those sins. And yet we try to go on and serve God anyway. Well, that's what he's talking about right here. It's our sins that have hid his face. God knows, brethren, what we do. He knows, brethren, what we think. And so one of the things that's absolutely essential in prayer to God is truth and sincerity. And there can't be any truth and sincerity, brethren, if there's hypocrisy. If we're covering some sin, if we're embracing something, if we're holding on to some dear sin that we don't want to let go of, then, brethren, we need not expect our prayers to be answered. But in fact, brethren, God, he says here, will not hear. That is to say, he won't hear favorably. Now, there are other scripture verses. If you go over to the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, you'll find a host of scripture verses that talk about this very same thing. For instance, if you go over to the book of Proverbs, you read the scripture verse where it says, chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, if you want to go back to another passage, you can go back to the book of Psalms, and you can see another passage that deals with this same issue. In the book of Psalms, chapter 66, there's a passage that deals with this, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28, verse 13, and then Psalms 66, 18. Now, all we're talking about here is we want to set the stage. We don't want to build unfounded expectations about prayer. We want to be clear. There is a balance to be maintained, brethren, we know as we study the Scriptures. There are things that talk about the sovereignty of God. There are things that talk about the duty of saints in the Scriptures. There are things, brethren, that talk about God. There are things that talk about man. There are things that talk about the earth. There are things that talk about heaven. There's things that talk about Christ. There's things that talk about Antichrist. There's things that talk about the churches of Christ. There's things that talk about the synagogue of Satan. Well, then we're not surprised, brethren, when we look in the Scriptures to see, brethren, that there are certain things to be understood, a balance in prayer. God absolutely hears and answers the prayers of His children when they are prayed in a penitent, sincere, believing, persevering way according to what He's appointed. God will answer those prayers. But He's not going to answer a prayer, brethren, that's without faith. He's not going to answer a prayer that's prayed selfishly. He's not going to answer, brethren, a prayer wherein sin is covered and hidden in our hearts. And so one of the things we need to do, we're talking about self-examination, this is exactly what it's about. When we pray, brethren, one of the first things we ought to always do, as best we can, is we ought to be thinking about what kind of state we're in. What kind of state I've been in the last few days or the last few hours before I come to the throne of grace. And what is my heart like? The Scripture is quite plain, brethren, talking about God desireth truth in the inward part. It's the inward part, brethren, that God is desirous of. God looketh upon the heart. Man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. And so it's very important, brethren, that you and I take a look at our heart as best we can when we come to this matter of prayer. Now, again, we don't want to set out a bunch of guidelines and rules. We just want to make these observations that it's necessary for you and I to make sure we're not covering any sin. We're not embracing any sin. We're not dragging something along with us. Lest, brethren, we make God part and party and partner of our sins. And because we need not expect, brethren, that God is going to answer such prayers. Now, there's another thing we need to see. We already talked about this a little bit, but the Lord Jesus Christ talks about it as well. The book of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. This is the same thing we talked about over in James, verse chapter 1. And Jesus said, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Faith is imperative, brethren, in the Word of God. So what I hope to do, now having said that, I hope, brethren, to lay out some reasons why we believe this. Why do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that God hears and answers prayer? What are the reasons why we believe that God will hear and answer all penitent, sincere, believing, persistent prayers asked Him in His own appointed way, even though He may delay for a while an answer? Because that often happens. Even though that's true, He will nonetheless never send away a seeking sinner with a denial. It's an unheard of. You cannot find one illustration in the Bible of any broken-hearted sinner who came to God asking for mercy through Jesus Christ who was ever turned away. Now, you can find a lot of people who came to Jesus and had a lot of problems and they didn't get what they sought. Remember the rich young ruler, for one, and others. There are a lot of people Christ talked to in the Bible, but who received no favorable answer from Him. So we're not saying that, but we're saying, brethren, that it is impossible for any sincere, broken-hearted sinner to seek mercy from God in God's appointed way and be sent away finally with no answer. Now, this fundamental truth that God hears prayer has been often denied by many people. There's a lot of people that don't believe God hears prayer and that God answers prayer. For instance, skeptics don't even believe in God, let alone whether or not God will hear and answer our prayers. A lot of them think, brethren, especially if they're, if they've been raised in the Western culture in the last 100 years, most all of them are evolutionary humanists. A lot of the skeptics are. And there may be various and sundry other types of philosophy in their mind as well. But they believe in a kind of a scientific approach. They say, well, it's not possible for God to answer prayer because that would mean that God would have to invade. God would have to change somehow the natural order. He would have to, if you will, cause the natural laws, at least in their operations, to stand still or to work in reverse or to be stopped altogether in order to invade time and space and work out the answers to His children's prayers. That's what skeptics believe. So they deny prayer. There are some Christian people, as we talked about last week, who hold certain elements of truth. They too doubt whether God will answer prayer, but they do it for a different reason. They believe in God and they believe in the Bible, but they doubt whether or not God will answer prayer because they get lopsided on God's sovereignty. They get lopsided. Now, brethren, I even hesitate to say that, but that is in fact a truth. There are some people who believe intellectually in the sovereignty of God, that God has decreed all things whatsoever that come to pass. And they believe it, brethren, so vehemently, so strongly, that they say it's not possible for God to answer prayers, because how can that be if he's decreed everything that comes to pass? Will prayer change the unchangeable, unalterable decree of God? So they doubt whether prayer is a sin. Some of us may have been affected by that, brethren, and we've discussed these things. We think God has decreed all things. Well, I'll pray, and then if he does it, okay. And if he doesn't, that's okay too. It's not up to me. It's up to him. So we really don't have the zest and the zeal for prayer that we ought to have. It is a lopsided, an incorrect view of the sovereignty of God. Now, let me say this. You know this, but I'll say it anyway. I absolutely, unequivocally, without any fear of contradiction, say that God has decreed all things whatsoever that come to pass. Amen. There are reeds growing down here on the Arkansas riverbank, and the position they hold on that riverbank is as sure before God and as settled before God as the position of Pharaoh of Ramesses the Great. It's fixed, and it was fixed before the world began. And I say, brethren, that the seed from the hand of a sower being broadcast on the hillside of Judea is guided just as much by the sovereign providence of God as the stars in their courses. In other words, brethren, I believe there's not anything left out of God's decree. Everything. The beating of our heart, the thinking of our mind, yea, the thought of the mind and the answer of the tongue are of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, the dice, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. There ain't any such thing as chance, fate, or luck. So I believe, brethren, in the sovereignty of God. But this Bible that teaches me all those things also teaches me that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that's balance. And we've got to keep that balance because it's in the Word of God. A lot of times our minds, brethren, want to go to extremes. That is to say, we want to force a thing even though it's not biblically taught. Well, brethren, the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, but it teaches us that you and I ought to pray. And so while there are skeptics who deny prayer being answered, and there's some professing Christians who deny that prayer is heard and answered, I believe that the more biblical position is to believe, brethren, emphatically that God does hear and answer our prayers, because prayer is part of God's predestination. Prayer is part of God's decree. God has decreed that we pray and decreed an answer to our rightly prayed prayers. And so in time we pray, and in time we get an answer to that prayer. Amen. And so, brethren, that's why David at a certain point said, I have found it in my heart, O Lord, to pray this prayer unto thee. Well, how did he find it there? Who creates prayer but God the Holy Ghost, who indicts and makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered? What is prayer in its rawest, purest form but a desire? A desire. And brethren, the desires of our heart, where do they come from? The good desires. They come from God. And if we had time, which we'll look at in the days ahead, brethren, make no mistake about this. Every living thing has desire. God opens his hands and he feeds everything that he has made. He fulfills the desire, Psalms 145, verse 19. He fulfills the desire of every living thing. Leviathan, as it goes through the sea, the minnows as they swim in our stream, brethren, the amoebas, brethren, that float in a stagnant drop of water. Everything that there is, God fulfills the desires and has provided for that creature that he has made. And think about this. For every creature he has made, it has its own specific nature, and it has its own specific desires and needs. And guess what? God, who created the creature and its inherent desires, has also created a supply for those very desires. It's that way always. And so the Leviathan, he finds the krill in the sea. The minnow, he finds smaller things to eat in the pond. The amoeba finds something even smaller in that drop of water. And human beings find wheat for the bread of life. In other words, brethren, every desire that God gives His children, God has something to meet that desire. He opens His hands and fulfills the desires of every living thing. Now let me go and say something else. Lost men, therefore, have desires. Lost men, wicked men have desires. We by nature have desires. Turn with me, if you will, for a minute and look at this passage of Scripture. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 10. Verse 3. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. And he blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. You see that? The wicked boast of his heart's desire. Wicked people, lost people. And I don't necessarily mean the most prolific. I'm talking about any lost man. Might even be a moral man. Might be a church-going man. Might be a professing Christian, but that's not born again, really. But if he's lost, he's wicked in the eyes of God, and he has his heart's desires. Well, guess what? Saved people have desires above natural desires. They have spiritual desires because they have a spiritual nature given to them. And just like the human nature has specific natural desires, the spiritual nature has spiritual desires. And so what do we read? We read in the Scripture that the desire of the righteous is only for good. My desire, the psalmist said, is toward thee. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. Paul said in the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, we have a desire for a continuing city. We have a desire for spiritual things. Whom have I desired upon earth? None beside thee. Psalm 73, verse 25. And so we find, brethren, that spiritual people have spiritual desires. Well, the wicked man's desires, the Scripture tell us, I believe it's Psalms 112. Go with me, if you will, just a minute. Psalms 112. Yeah, Psalms 112, verse 10. The wicked shall see what God does with his people and with others, and especially with lost men. The wicked shall see it, and they shall be grieved at God's action. And he shall gnash with his teeth, and he shall melt away, and the desire of the wicked shall perish. Shall perish. On the other hand, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous. You know why? God has given the natural desire. He also has the natural provision for that desire. God is the one who gives spiritual desires, and God has provided the spiritual needs to meet that spiritual desire. So if I had no other reason in believing that God hears and answers prayer, it's God who indicts the desire to be holy. It's God who indicts the desire to be pardoned. It's God who indicts in our heart and stirs up within us the desire to be forgiven and to be like Christ and to walk in holiness. And therefore, God who indicts that desire will provide for that desire. That's why he said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, brethren, what I'm saying is we need to see prayer as what it is. Basically, it's the desire of our heart for spiritual things. Now, the first major reason, just to give you two, I'm going to give you two, and then we'll break the second one down. The first one, why do I believe that it's absolutely impossible for God not to answer the prayer of a sincere, believing, penitent sinner who asks for mercy? Why do I believe God will never refuse such? Well, first of all, because prayer is God's own institution. Prayer itself is God's own appointment. Now think about what I'm saying. Prayer is God's own appointment. And am I to believe that the all-wise God, the only wise God, the God who knows everything, the God whose throne, it says, that righteousness is the habitation of his throne, that God which always does right, who is thou art good and thou doest good, should I believe that that God has appointed a useless institution for his children? Am I to believe that God, like some tyrant, seeing his starving servant dying of thirst, sends him to an empty well
to draw water from which he knows there's no water in it? Is God such a tyrant that he sends us to let down our bucket and ring it back up again, let down our bucket, ring it up again, and do that continually, all the while knowing that there's no water in it?
No. Such a belief is an impossibility, but in accord with the Bible. I just say this, that God is not the God of the Bible. For because here's why, a God of the Bible is not a God of folly. He has not ever appointed anything that's useless. He has never done anything that is unwise or anything that is unkind to his children. Brethren, God causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. God feeds every living thing, saved or unsaved, beast or man. Brethren, what I'm saying is, one first reason why I believe God answers prayer is because prayer is God's own institution. Why would he teach us to pray and command us to pray and promise us that he'll hear our prayers if he never intended to answer? And so, brethren, let me just say this. If there be no answer to prayer at all, ever, and God knows that, then prayer is an absurdity. And God is a monster who invented it. But to say such is to say blasphemy. Because what would happen if God instituted prayer, commanded prayer, and gave us all these promises he's going to hear our prayer, all the while knowing he never intended it, then God makes the man who pray worse off than the man who don't pray. And so, brethren, let me just say this. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, only a fool would continue to pray after being convinced that prayer has no effect on God and never receives an answer. If we were convinced of that, why pray? And so, brethren, the first reason why I believe that God hears and answers prayer is because prayer is God's own institution. Secondly, and this comes to our text here in Luke, the second reason, brethren, why I believe that God hears and answers our prayers is because God... because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say unto thee, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's verse 9. In verse 10 he says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Christ here gives us two reasons why we ought to believe that God hears prayer. The first one is based on personal authority. I say unto you, you will know why you ought to believe, brethren, that God hears and answers prayer on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say unto you, I your master, I your teacher, I your Lord, I your Savior, I who am your God if you be my people, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. It's his own, the weight of his own personal authority is presented here in verse 9 as a reason for us to believe that he hears prayer. And as we said last week, if you think about the ramifications of that, brethren, they're overwhelming. It's overwhelming as to how we cannot possibly believe anything else but that God will hear. This same Lord Jesus Christ is the one who said unto thee, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But think of this Lord Jesus Christ who has taught, brethren, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Think of the statements he's made, and then ask yourself, how can you believe those if you're not going to believe this? It is the same Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, the second major reason why we ought to believe that God hears and answers prayer is what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. But you'll notice that verse 10, he gives us another piece of evidence. And that is, brethren, not just personal authority, but biblical history. He said, I say unto you, ask and you shall receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened to you, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That's been the history of the world. Everyone who really, truly, sincerely, believingly, penitently, perseveringly prayed and asked, received. And everyone, brethren, who knocked, had it open to them. But everyone who sought, found. That has been the history of God's people. And as you know from what partial list we've given to you, you have an abundant list of people beginning in the first of the Bible and all the way down to the end who prayed to God and got answers from God. That's been the history. Biblical history confirms that self-same thing. And so, brethren, you have two reasons here in one, really,
Because this same verse 9 and 10 are both statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has uttered them both. And he points us to look at his authority. He points us to look at biblical history. And so you can't find any better or higher or more authoritative reasons to believe that God hears prayer than those two verses. And so, brethren, let me go on just to say this. How important is this, this statement, verse 9 and 10? Brethren, the character and the integrity of Christianity itself depends upon the character and integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot emphasize that enough. The character, the integrity, the reality of Christianity depends on Christ being who he said he was. Everything depends on that. And there is, brethren, for those who are real Christians, they don't need any more authority. They don't want any more authority. This is their final court of appeal. As we said last week, brethren, this is the argument that sweeps all other arguments from the field. Brethren, this is the ipsy dixit. This is the last word right here of that settles the whole issue. Here Jesus has given us the ultimate assurance. I say unto you. And so we talked about that some, and we'll talk about it some more in the days ahead. But this is the second reason, and it's this statement, verse 9 and 10. It's Christ's personal statement that we want to look at about God hearing and answering our prayers. Now, let me go on to say that what we want to do here, and we're going to have some of this to hand out to you, we want to consider this position that the Lord absolutely hears and answers his people's prayer, and that he will not by any means turn away from a sincere prayer, ask for mercy, sought in the appointed way. God will not finally give that person a denial. He will not send them away empty-handed. Why do we believe that? There are reasons to believe that. Now, brethren, let me just say this. There's power in every word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Power in every word of the Lord Jesus Christ. For where the word of a king is, there is power. There is authority. That's what Ecclesiastes teaches us. Well, brethren, while that is true, there are special reasons for believing the power of this statement. Special reasons for believing that, and we want to look at those reasons. So I give you two kinds of reasons, and we're going to stretch these out. It'll be quite lengthy. We're going to look at two kinds of reasons about why we believe what Jesus said and why we believe God hears and answers prayer. First of all, I'm going to give you some negative reasons. Then we're going to look at some positive reasons. There are 10, at least 10 major negative reasons, and there are 7 at least positive reasons. And we're going to take them one at a time. Let me just give you an example. Now, I'm just going to run over these, kind of familiarize you with what we hope to take up, okay? Let's just consider why we believe that God hears and answers our prayer. And when we say that, let's consider it negatively. That is to say, what if we suppose the opposite? What if we suppose for the moment, for our discussion, and to see where it would lead us, let's just suppose that a sinner could go, a broken-hearted, sin-burdened sinner could go to God and seek mercy at the throne of grace. Could look in the Bible and see where it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And that sinner, being convinced of his sins and convicted of his sins, sought mercy at the hand of the Lord. Let's just suppose that God then turned him away with a final denial. What if such a thing were possible? Well, then that, brethren, would force me to ask this question. Then why are men commanded and exhorted to pray at all? If a man could be turned away, then why all of the commandments to pray? You know, we looked at them in that first series of sermons we preached on why pray. We had a whole list of them. Began in Matthew and went all the way down through the book of 1 Peter. Specific commandments to pray. Pray without ceasing. Continue instant in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving unto the Lord, making your requests known unto God. With all, praying all prayer. So brethren, we see that scriptures teach us to pray. But I say this, if God does not intend to answer our prayers, if you could go to him and not have your prayers answered, ever, if he never intended to answer your prayers, then why did he command us to pray at all? Such would, brethren, created our minds, the idea, the concept, truly, it would, in fact, it would be true that God would be a monster. that all prayer is a means, brethren, an invention to make us more miserable than we were before. But I say to you, such a consideration negatively, that of itself forces us to believe that since God has commanded prayer, and not just commanded it, but repeatedly, frequently, thoroughly, consistently commanded it, exhorted us to pray. That teaches us, brethren, that God hears and answers our prayer. Just to consider the opposite for a moment. If it were possible, then why did God command us to pray at all? We'll have to talk about that a little bit more. Another thing. If, brethren, it were possible, if it were possible for God to allow a sinner to come to Him frequently, to come to Him consistently, to come to Him brokenly and ask Him for mercy, and yet refuse Him, then that leads to another question. If that were possible, that you could go to God and never have your prayers answered, and He never intended to answer them, then you have to ask yourself, what then are we to make of all the promises He's made that He will hear and answer our prayers? What in the world do they mean? You see what I'm getting at? If it's not possible, if God is never going to hear your prayer, and He never intended to answer your prayer, then what in the world are we to make of all the promises God has made telling us that He will hear and He will answer our prayers? What are we to make of that? I'll give you an example. If you want to follow these, you don't have to. I'm going to give them to you anyway online. I'll send you a PDF of them. You'll have this whole outline once it's finished. But listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. If from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou shalt seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 4, 29. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 9. If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and we cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and will help. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 9. Job 34 verse 28. He heareth the cry of the afflicted. Psalms 4:3, the Lord will hear when I call unto Him. Psalms chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplications, the Lord will receive my prayer. Psalms chapter 9, verse 12, He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalms chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord hath heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine own ear to hear. Again, Psalm 17, 6. I have called upon thee, O Lord, for thou wilt hear me. Psalms 34, 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Or as the psalmist went on to confess, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 38, 15. In thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. A favorite around here with many of us is the prayer of Psalms 50, 15. Call upon me, an invitation. Call upon me in a day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalms 55, verse 16, 17. As for me, I will call upon God. The Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 69, 33, the Lord heareth the poor. Psalm 72, verse 12, He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. Listen to this, Psalms 86, 5 and 6, for thou, O Lord, art good. Thou art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto them that call upon thee. In the day of my trouble, here's another one of those day of troubles, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Psalms 102, verse 7, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Psalms 145, 18, 19. The Lord is nigh to all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. See, there's that in truth business. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will also hear their cry, and He will save them. Proverbs 15, 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, He is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Isaiah 30:19. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer. And then in the book of Isaiah 41:17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth them for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 58:9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. Again, in Isaiah 65:24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear. While they are speaking. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Joel 2:32. Now this one you probably remember from Romans 10:13. It's the same Paul quotes from Joel. Joel says it like this. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 10:13. In Micah 7:7. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because my God shall hear me. No question about it. No equivocation. Zechariah 13:9. They shall call on my name. I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Matthew 21:22, we read a while ago. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I've already read Luke 11:9-10. We'll go to John 14:13-14. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 Peter 3:2. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. And so I might continue on until you really did grow weary of hearing my voice. But here's the point. If we are to suppose that the God of the Bible would invite us to pray, command us to pray, instruct us to pray, set down literally hundreds of examples of people in the Bible who prayed, cap it off by giving us a plethora of promises. They shall call, and I will answer. If we are to suppose that the God of the Bible would then let us pray and continue to pray and never intend to answer, then pray tell, what mean all these promises? I say to you, the consideration of it convinces us that the God of the Bible intends to hear and answer our prayers. Thirdly, this may be, brethren, I don't know, this may be one of the strongest, if we can imagine such a thing, but it fits in this same category. If I am to suppose, and if you and I suppose, that God calls us to prayer, invites us to prayer, promises us that he'll hear our prayers, and then not only invites us to pray, but then carries it to another level and exhorts us to pray without ceasing. To not only go to the well, not only let down your bucket, but keep letting down your bucket. Are we then to suppose, brethren, that God knows all along there's no water in the well and he never intends to answer? Then I ask you this question. What then happens to the terms of the everlasting covenant? What then happens to the terms of the everlasting covenant, and how can those terms be maintained? Now here, I may be, for some of you, beyond what you've been able to study so far. Not that I'm above that, but I may have just had the opportunity to study before you get to. Point is, you may not have studied that very well. Let me say this. I'll read you a passage of Scripture. Turn with me just for one. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Book of Hebrews, those who have been with us in this church from the beginning have heard sermons on the everlasting covenant. Some of you have heard me just mention it, but we've never preached on it probably in the last 15, 18 years. But I want to point this out to you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20, I can remember very well one of the last times I preached at Grace Chapel down in Memphis.
Many of you know Kendall Poe, and you know his brother Kevin, and you know his daddy Bobby. They grew up in Primitive Baptist Church. And I say this not to put anybody down, I just say it for comparison's sake, that some of you are not the only ones who haven't heard about the Everlasting Covenant. Those men were raised in Primitive Baptist Church and heard a lot of Primitive Baptist preachers. When I preached on the Everlasting Covenant, Kevin Poe came to me and said, that's the first time I ever even heard about an Everlasting Covenant. And he was a grown man. In other words, brother, that's not put him down. What that is to criticize the preaching that's gone on for years where people have not been told sound doctrine. And it ain't just in Primitive Baptist churches. Primitive Baptist churches heard far more than most of your regular Baptist churches. But I point this out to you. How important is this? And what am I talking about? And how's it got to relate to prayer? Listen to this. Verse 20, Hebrews 13, 20. Paul is ending up his book of Hebrews and he solicits, if you will, this prayer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Well, there's your mention, one mention of the everlasting covenant. Now, there are many of them. But I want you to notice something here. He's telling us that God brought again the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised him from the dead. But he did it in connection with the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross somehow, some way, laid the foundation for salvation for the saints. But it not only laid the foundation for the salvation of the saints, it laid the foundation, the meritorious basis upon which God the Father could then fulfill his promises to his Son and not leave his soul to see corruption and not leave him in the grave, but raise him from that grave. In other words, when God raised his Son from the dead in resurrection, it's far more than just Easter Sunday. When God raised his Son from the dead, God the Father was fulfilling his own commitment to his Son and the everlasting covenant to raise him from the dead. The everlasting covenant is the foundation. It's the floor, brethren. It is the root of all sound theology. Amen. And if you study this everlasting covenant, you shall find, brethren, it starts from the beginning. Yea, or ever the earth was. And it's mentioned in the New Testament. When you read that grace has been given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. And God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life to somebody before the world began. And you see all these promises and all these things done before the world began. Well, who was that? God in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost joined together in the everlasting counsel and the everlasting covenant, the plan of salvation called the covenant. And the parties of the covenant are not me and you. The parties of the covenant are the persons of the Godhead. God the Father assuming the superior position, leadership position, and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost being his servants. That's why Jesus could say on the one hand that he himself is personally and essentially is equal with God. He said, he that seen me hath seen God. I and my Father are one. But then he turned right around the same book and say, on the other hand, economically or redemptively in the plan of salvation, my Father is greater than I. And that's why the Father would say of him in Isaiah chapter 42, behold my servant, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I will hold his hand and I will take care of him and I will keep him. And that's why you see all those wills and shalls in various places in the scripture. They are terms of the everlasting covenant that God the Father said to his Son, if you will do this, you will assume humanity and you will be my servant and you will be the federal head of the elect of God, these children that I have. I'll give them to you to save. You be their Savior. You be their mediator. You be their messenger. You be their surety. You be the testator of the covenant to them. And when you fulfill all of that, then I, in faithful completion of my part in this covenant, I will fulfill the shalls and wills that are written in the Scripture. And so now our salvation has not got anything to do with peradventures or maybes or perhapses. It ain't got nothing to do with the will of man.
That's why the scripture says, who hath resisted his will? He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. God the Son has completed his part. That's why he said, it is finished, as far as he's concerned. Now you know what all the rest of history is? God the Father carrying out the terms of the everlasting covenant. Well, listen to this. What are the terms of the everlasting covenant? He said to his Son, I have made a covenant with my chosen. And my covenant will I not break. Nor will I alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. And even if his children break my law and turn away, I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will visit them with a rod of instruction. But he said, I will not lie unto David. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. In another place he said, concerning those wayward children, I will not turn away from them to do them good. And so in due time, you remember how the song goes? Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. When we were first convicted, we ran to Sinai. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but this mountain said, this mountain is no hiding place, not the law. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Thus the everlasting covenant ran. My name be inscribed therein. Thus the eternal counsel ran, said Almighty Love, arrest that man. And so effectual calling and regeneration came at a time and a place and an appointment. But that's not all the everlasting covenant says. Read Isaiah 54. Read Ezekiel chapter 36. Read Psalms chapter 89. Read the great covenant chapters. And brethren, I love this one. I will not turn away from them to do them good. And he said, and he and they shall call upon me and I will answer. The answer to prayer is a term of the everlasting covenant. Not only will he call and I will answer, they shall call and I will answer. That's what all these promises are. But so many, brethren, descriptions of the terms of the everlasting covenant, of which answered prayer is one of them. So I say to you, to suppose that men, broken down to the Spirit of God, convicted of their sins and led to repentance to God, led to the mercy seat, could cry to God for mercy and God say, no, it shall not happen. It's to suppose an impossibility. By covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Brethren, I know not how to read it any better or say it any better. Can't say it as good and certainly can't say it any better than to have you read Psalms chapter 89, beginning in verse 33. Actually, you need to read the whole chapter. But for brevity's sake, for time's sake, we'll just read these verses. Psalms chapter 89. Here's where the Lord Jesus will pray. I have set his hand upon the sea and his right hand upon the rivers. He shall cry unto me. Jesus shall, verse 26, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn and higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant with him shall stand fast. Yea, verse 30, if his children forsake my law, that's talking about you and me. If we're his, we're his children. And if we, during our lives, forsake his law, and they walk not in my judgments, God said, if they break my commandments, my statutes, if they keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. To suppose that a sinner can come to God. Now think about it. Christ died. He merited the Spirit's work. The Spirit comes. We're regenerated. We're effectually called. And we're led on the basis of Christ's redemptive work to come to the throne of grace, to come to the mercy seat. And then God turn us away. It's to suppose that all these terms are overturned. And that God has lied. And his faithfulness has failed. and His holiness is not worth a plug nickel.
To say such a thing, brethren, is blasphemy. Then I say something else, and I'll close with this. If you and I can suppose, and this is not all of them, it's just the first four. If you and I can suppose that you, if you think you could go to God in prayer and He'll not answer you, not hear your prayer, brethren, is to suppose something that's an impossibility. It's to make God a liar. It's to make God a liar. Because He said, all them that come to me, everyone that comes to me, anyone that comes to me, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise turn him out. That includes you. If you're one of His, that includes you. If you come to Him, effectually drawn to Him, you will not be cast out. Listen to this. Jeremiah 32, great Jeremiah chapter on the covenant, verse 40. He said, I will not turn away from them to do them good. Will not. But only this, notice what he said right there in that last day, verse 35. He said, I've sworn in my holiness and I will not lie. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Titus 1:2. God, speaking of eternal life, he said, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised to give eternal life to his children before the world began. But you notice how he's described? God who cannot lie. If all of this is a lie, if prayer never accomplishes anything, if it's never heard and never answered, if you can go there and never find before God what you need, then brethren, tell me something. How will God maintain his veracity and his truthfulness? How will he maintain that title as a God who cannot lie, if he in fact has lied? And so brethren, you begin to see why we believe that God hears and answers prayer. And I want, brethren, with all my heart to believe, and I want you to believe, that sinful prayer shall not be answered, but the prayer of sinners is answered. This man receiveth sinful men. I want you to believe, brethren, however feeble, however weak, however pitiful you and our faith and our life may be, if we have real faith in our hearts, brethren, and we come to God seeking mercy, we're going to have the same reception that all those in the Bible found. Jesus said to the blind man, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Believest thou that I can do this? Do you believe that God can turn your heart around? Do you believe that God can lift you up when you're down? Do you believe he can fortify you and give you courage when you're fearful? Do you believe that God can increase your faith? Believest thou that I can do this? Believest thou that God hears and answers prayer? I say unto thee, ask, and it shall be given thee. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto thee. For everyone, not some, not the best, not the saints, not just the apostles, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. On the basis of Christ's personal authority, on the basis of biblical history, and the facts included therein, I say to you, God hears and answers our prayer, and there's not the least possibility that if you go to him sincerely and ask for mercy, that you'll be turned away with a denial. Brethren, my God, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Call upon me, he said, in a day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Whatever that day of trouble may be, call upon me, and it will be so. May God help us to believe in God hearing and answering our prayers. Our Father, we thank thee for this day, and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the glorious truths of your word. Lord, truly thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. It is through, Lord, thy word that the simple get understanding. Lord, give us greater understanding of thee and thy way. Help us, Heavenly Father. We be thy children, I trust, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We find, Lord, in our hearts feeble faith, weak repentance, but Lord, we do find a desire to love thee and to follow thee. However little faith we have, it makes us desire more. Lord, however little love we have, it makes us desire more. Lord Jesus Christ, we have walked some with thee, but oh, we desire to walk with thee more. Our desires are not hidden from thee. Our groanings.